If you have your Bibles with you, or if perhaps you are acquainted with the verse we're going to read, Ephesians 4, verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, then would you please turn there and we'll read it together. It's a short verse, but it contains the information that sets the platform up for today's message. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That short verse, we'll repeat it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Very important verse, which will set us on our way today. And the name of the message I've given, it's something that people are concerned about and they ask about all the time. It's about the Holy Spirit, and what does the Bible have to say when people talk about how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the title of my message, Grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be underway. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this is another opportunity you've given me. I pray, Lord, you'll give me utterance and give me wisdom, Lord. And I pray for those who hear this message today that it will unlock some doors for them that they may be able to better understand what it means by grieving the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open their hearts, Lord, and when all is said and done, may we walk away with a greater understanding of what this is all about. Thank you now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're young and mischief seems to follow us everywhere. You've been there, huh? Yeah. It just seems to be there wherever we go. There's mischief. It's usually because we just approached a situation with reckless abandonment. We did not prepare ourselves for it. In other words, we just dove in head first, and that's the way we usually are when we're children. We do it and then we say why afterwards. We're not really caring much about the outcome at the very beginning. It might be anything from stealing apples from the neighborhood orchard, or throwing rocks at somebody's dog that only barks at you. You know, these are all, actually, they're small things, but they mean a lot to the people that you are doing it to, and the animals, of course, as well. So we mustn't take these things lightly. For one thing, it's not a Christian way to be. I'm not saying you're all Christians, but I pray by the end of this message, if you are, you'll have a greater understanding of grieving the Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, that you would seek out the information necessary to become one. In fact, I'll see if I can incorporate it into this message today. Like I said, it might be stealing apples or throwing rocks, or usually someone near at hand or a family member, well, they'll take you to task for these actions. And sometimes, although not always, they'll march you up in front of the step of the very owner and make you apologize for your actions. And let's admit it, huh? Don't you feel a lot better after you've done that? It kind of takes away any of the guilt you may have, or at least ease it somewhat. If you are one who does have guilt, and I think we all do at times in our lives, of course, we don't always get found out for our actions, at least not by those we've robbed, taken from, or we've cursed, or cussed. But what about God? Doesn't God know and see everything we do? I'd say so. Even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe, He still knows. He knows. He knows everything. You see, God is omniscient. Omniscient is a big word for all-knowing. Okay? Now, I wonder how many of us fully realize the total consequences of our actions. What may seem minuscule or irrelevant to us, well, it may weigh quite heavy on those we've offended. And if you're a Christian, there's someone else you've offended also. I guess you know who that is. Yes, of course, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Every time we sin, we offend the Holy Spirit of God, which dwelleth in all Christians, dwelleth within us. Now I ask, isn't that the greatest shortcoming in a Christian's walk, grieving the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. You know, now don't get confused. It's nothing to do with the unpardonable sin. No way. We're not dealing with that today. We're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look in our Bibles, and the King James Authorized Version is the only Bible I ever use, never will use. Excuse me. In Ephesians 4:30 that we've just read, well, let us go there again and read it just one more time so we'll be sure what we're dwelling on here. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption, okay? Now let's begin in let's back up a little bit. We'll go back to verse 28, then we'll read down to verse 30, okay? Okay, let him that stole steal no more. There's the apples right there. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Helping the poor, huh? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or lifting up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, man. Do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I know I do sometimes. I don't like to think I do, but I know I do. Okay? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That one verse, verse 30, is really where it's all at. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse it is. The key word, and I want everyone who hears the word sealed, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed, I want everyone to know its meaning. Its true meaning. Webster defines sealing something as to affix, ratify, or settle. Now, I say to you, Webster is on and was on and the right track. But God is sealing something, rest assured, beyond all doubt, that a seal that can never be broken. Never. When you repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, now here you go. This is the message of salvation right there. When you repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, I say, then you, at that moment, are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. God said it. God wrote it. I just read it. And God will do it because God cannot lie. No, we can't. Most of us know exactly what God's saying, using Paul as his witness. Now, we have two wonderful points I want to go over. First, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Both points have magnificent applications. And, of course, ramifications, too. Now, what does the Word of God mean here when God writes, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit"? Now, I know I've dwelled on it a little bit, but I want to make sure that you fully understand why God had this verse in there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said at the outset about stealing and lying and cursing and that? Well, these actions and many others are classed as normal actions by new evangelicals and ecumenists. Thanks to Adam. They're found in all of us at one time or other, especially during our formative years. And the worst thing of all is we don't even bat an eye over that stuff. We don't give it a second thought. The reason being, well, because they seem so minute compared to what's going on in the world today. And maybe when you look at it from that aspect, they are. But not to God. Not to God. Why does it bother us? Or why doesn't it bother us like it used to? There was a time when these things bothered people. Now they just run right over them. Or steamroll over them. Whatever. Well, for one thing, the sins of yesteryear have lost their deplorability with the now generation. They're not even eligible to be called sins, let alone create a stumbling block with God. If you're anywhere near my age now I'm 72, and if you're anywhere near my age, then you may recall that passing a gas while in the company of others was virtually unheard of way back then, which accounted for a lot of stomach problems, I might add. Belching and burping following a meal, well, that was considered uncouth. But there's some countries, I know in Italy, if you belch after a meal, that's a compliment to the chef. And today, well, it's complimentary to just about anyone who does the cooking for you. Although we look at it a little bit in a gray side, all right? Now, the human anatomy is coming front and center with its many frank descriptives when naming body parts and what they're used for. It used to be people whom you made angry would tell you in no uncertain terms where to go. Today, they not only tell you where to go, they tell you what to do when you get there. Whoa! Some perverts may have become converts, but pride and prude are still neck and neck. It's common Christian knowledge today. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And I emphasize holy. The Holy Trinity. And if we're not truly indwelt by Him, in other words, if we're not saved, then our destiny cannot be altered. If you are a truly born-again Christian, it's the Holy Spirit's will that you be subjected to that which is pure, that which is holy. Then He will guide and strengthen you. However, the nature, whether in the Lord or twisted by the evil one, cannot fall victim to either. You cannot fall victim to either without its own permissiveness. Neither can the Holy Spirit and Satan, now get this, neither can the Holy Spirit and Satan coexist, live together within the same body. However, it's important that while the soul, the human soul, is secure for God, the flesh remains constant prey for that old devil. Oh, not that he can own it, but certainly he can make folly with its sinful estate. Of course, all of this will change when we get our new bodies at the rapture. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. In Matthew 26, verse 41, it's clearly stated, the spirit indeed is willing, but the body is weak, the flesh is weak. It's a spirit, if we're saved today, it's our spirit that is with the Lord. It's safe, it's secure, but we're still in this old flesh. And we will err. We will make mistakes. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Finally, I intend to preach on the subject that is of utmost importance, and that, of course, I've stated it already several times, grieving the Holy Spirit. I have to keep repeating it because that is what you must have in the back of your mind, grieving, grieving, grieving the Holy Spirit. Nobody likes to be in grief. You lose a loved one, you grieve for them. Somebody hurts your feeling, you grieve for yourself. There's all types of grieving, but the most important is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. We want to know why we grieve Him. We want to know how we grieve Him. And we want to know what to do about it. Now, with all due respect to deity, in particular, the Holy Spirit... Yes, the Holy Spirit. May we take the liberty for a moment by pretending your mother is like the Holy Spirit. All right? All due respect to the deity of God. Let us get downright personal here for a moment. I want to make sure you fully understand this. There's no doubt as to what's being said here today. Why do children, now not children alone, but for this study, we will use children. Children versus mother. All right? Children or child versus mother. Now, every time I say the word mother, think in your mind that I really said the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, without my saying your mother loves you more than anything in the world, right? You know that your mother is a part of you. And you are a part of her, right? I mean, so much so that when you do something against the will of God, you also do it against the will of your mother. You also do it against the will of the Holy Spirit if you're a child of the King. Now, for example, let's just say you climbed your neighbor's apple tree and stole some fruit. This seems to be the common factor here. Two things happen when you climb that tree and stole the fruit. You have sinned against God and your neighbor. And you have grieved the Holy Spirit and your mother. Okay? You have a math test in school, but you're stuck on a question that could mean failing the test. Two things happen here. You have cheated your math teacher and God, and you have sinned against your mother and the Holy Spirit. Every time you cheat, steal, lie or sin in any way, if you're a child of the living God, saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you not only sin against the person you violate, but you also sin against God and the Holy Spirit and, in all probability, against your mother. Do you see the connection here? Now, why would I use the Holy Spirit in making this interpretation? Or your mother? Well, because mothers are who we are closest to. I mean, due respect to God, of course. A child, even some adults, are closer to their mother than any other person, including their spouse. The reason? Flesh of my flesh, body of my body. It's always the mother who's grieved the most. The mother, as is the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, well, how can we compare the Holy Spirit with one's mother? Isn't the Holy Spirit God? My mother is not God. Well, of course not. My point is, who is closer to you, next to the Holy Spirit? Since the Holy Spirit is God. Then someone says, well, isn't the Holy Spirit male? Here we go. Open your Bible to Romans 8, verse 16. And what you'll see there is Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this may come as a shock to some of you, but could the Holy Spirit be without gender? Huh? Notice how the Holy Spirit is addressed itself. Not himself, not herself, but itself. Is that neutrality? An old preacher I once had, well, he's in glory now. He argued that the Bible made a mistake by referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. Now, if you examine the scriptures, you'll find numerous mentions of a spirit. A spirit. From Genesis to the book of Joel in the minor prophets, with the exception of Isaiah, the word spirit is shown with a small s. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Capital S. That's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Understandably, because the word Spirit is in the uppercase with a capital S, then is it not safe to assume that the reference here is to God, the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. The word Spirit is mentioned in the King James Bible 235 times. And only 80 of those times does it begin with a capital S. And only once in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we can find a spirit with a capital S, from Matthew right down to Revelation. Most preachers will tell you that whenever the Spirit of God is mentioned, it's always the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. However, should we not consider the use of multiple spirits when we reference God? Does not each member of the Trinity bear similar God-created responsibilities? For example, the Spirit of God that dwelleth in believers in Christ. Would that not be the third person of the Trinity? Of course. Would that not be the same Holy Spirit who goes up with the rapture of the church? Yes. Is this not the same Holy Spirit that is taken out, removed, as a restraining force against sin? Yes. There's only one Holy Spirit of God. Consider, if you will, our great God seated on his throne in the heavenlies. Would his workforce of spiritual beings not be numerous, plentiful, many? Of course. Look at Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, small s here, moved upon the face of the waters. Is this the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? There's no capital S there. Or is it instead one of his multitude of anointed spirits always at his beck and call, just like the angels? Now notice, the verse says the Spirit of God, not the Holy Spirit of God. Although we can assume that if it is of God, then the small s spirit must be holy. Because anything that works for God is holy in that particular sense. Of course, all that is of God is holy, but not all are of the Trinity. Try, if you will, to keep this one thing in mind, and you shouldn't have any problems. God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, all God. Three entities, but still one God. You got that? One God. I draw your attention once again to and it needs repeating, Romans 8:16 in the Word of God, 8:16. The Spirit itself, Spirit, large S, the Spirit itself, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Who is the Spirit itself? Is it not God in the third person? And again, the Spirit's gender comes into play. Is that important? I don't think so. Some would infer that the Holy Spirit, capital S, is without gender, although I can't say. One thing that is for sure, when God calls the Holy Spirit itself, God knows what he's talking about, and that's fine with me. Point number two, why do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit because we are slack in our obedience to the Father. We're sinners of the flesh. We do things we don't want to do because the flesh is what? Weak. Thank God the Spirit, small s, is willing. For this is our spirit and not the Holy Spirit. Again, I emphasize, although if it works for God, it's holy, but not the third person of the Trinity. There is a difference. Point number two, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We just went through why do we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Simply by being ourselves, as opposed to being like God wants us to be. That old nature, well, it'll not be completely eradicated until we get our new bodies at the rapture. For example, our old nature tells us that when we come across a mud puddle, a simple little mud puddle, instead of walking around it, why not step in it? Huh? We can also grieve the Holy Spirit of God by ignoring his leading. After all, this is why he indwells us, to lead us, by not walking circumspectly according to the will of God, by not praying or praying amiss. This will grieve the Holy Spirit. Not separating from the world, forsaking the assembling of ourselves, and disobeying our parents, they all grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Point three, what can we do about grieving the Holy Spirit? I'll keep this short. Pray. Believe in Christ. Obey God. Realize his power. You're on the right track. Next point. Why did God send his Holy Spirit to indwell believers? Well, I think we've touched on that earlier. To give us direction. To give us joy. To give us peace. And give us wisdom and strength. When we're born, the Bible tells us we're sinners. This may seem hard to believe that a newborn child is a sinner. However, the Word of God is clear. And this very thought has been a stumbling block to many who may otherwise seek salvation. Romans 3:23 says very plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This means we have inherited. We have inherited the sin nature of Adam. Without Christ, or should I say without understanding and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in our sins and on our way to hell. Now the spirited part of the mother plays an intercessory role while the child is below the age of accountability. I want you to hear that. The child who's below the age of accountability, or the child is born in a deranged mental mode. Okay? They don't understand about sin. And that role is to relay what God has placed in her heart. Simply to rear up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You teach him. You tell him. You show him. A saved mother can, so to speak, work in tandem with the Holy Spirit to ensure the Lord his first place. To ensure the Lord has first place in that child's life. What greater blessing is there than this? If you look closely upon the world that we live in, it's not difficult to understand why more and more children without the mother, spirit duality, I'll put that in here, are virtually helpless attaining any kind of child relationship. Childhood marriages induced by alleyway pregnancies have little to offer in slum town environments. And all the more when God is absent from that equation. There's nothing more precious than a born-again, spirit-filled mother whose sole objective is to please God. Why do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By the things we utter, the things we say, lies, blasphemies, curses, and not just taking the Lord's name in vain, but the way we walk, the way we turn a deaf ear to God's truth, pretend it's not there. When the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and keep in mind you must be saved before the Holy Spirit indwells you, he will not come into a dirty house. You can't get the Holy Spirit to live inside a filthy house. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God, capital S. If you have other gods, such as the Catholics do, and other religions, then God, the Holy Spirit, cannot and will not coexist with them in the same house. We must have complete, or rather, he must have complete supremacy and control. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you're walking contrary to the Holy Spirit, if there's no repentance, no desire to change, the Holy Spirit will never cross the threshold of your life. And you are still in your sins. You're not saved, you only think you're saved. There are many, many spirits in the world. But there's only one Holy Spirit of God. There's the spirit of fear. You all know what that is, because everybody, at one point or other in their life, is fearful of something, whether it be small or huge. That's the spirit of fear, which dwelleth within us, but not coexisting with the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes in, the spirit of fear has to leave. The spirit of ignorance. Some say ignorance is bliss. Well, it might be if you are mentally handicapped, or you're a child below the age of accountability, but when you're old enough to know better, there's no bliss in your ignorance. Some say that spirit of control. Well, there is that indeed, induced by false gods, soothsayers, demons. They can gain control if you are out of control and not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the spirits of gluttony. Many of us, I for one, and I know many more. In fact, I hardly know, or do I know any at all, that are not, or were not at one time, guilty of gluttony. What is gluttony? Gluttony is overeating. You know, they have shows on television these days, food shows, where it shows a person seeing how many hot dogs or hamburgers they can eat in a certain amount of time. That is the epitome of gluttony. And it makes me sick. I cannot watch those shows. I don't want to watch those shows. When there are children and others starving around the world, and to watch someone try and make themselves as full as possible with food, it just turns me aside. It turns my stomach. Gluttony, the spirit of gluttony. Then there's the spirit of truth. And that's the spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit of the living God. He is the spirit of truth. He guides us, directs us in all truth. He shows us what is wrong, where not to tread or trod. He helps us to have pure minds and thoughts. But, you know, sometimes we don't recognize that He's there helping us, and we just kind of stumble along like, oh, well, I'm saved now. Oh, I really like to go there and do that today. And they don't even pray about it. They just moan and groan and grieve the Holy Spirit. The spirit of lies. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's a demon. And this one is one of my favorites. The spirit of stupidity. Did I do that? Now, I'm not talking, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not making any reference to people who are out of control and cannot help themselves. I'm talking about people who know what they're doing and perform in a stupid way. What's two and two? I think it's, two and two, that's 22. That's what I'm talking about. Not, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't understand the question. The spirit of stupidity. I had that when I was in grade school. Oh, well, none of us are immune at times. If we look in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 5, Zechariah 6, 5, we read, "And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits," all with a small s, "these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." Have you got that? Oh, God has lots of spirits working for Him. They are holy in that they work for God, but they are not the third person of the Trinity, which is God. You've got to understand that. There are many spirits, but only one Holy Spirit that is of God. We're inundated by spirits. Unfortunately, as far as the world is concerned, these are evil spirits, not of God. The ones that suppress or oppress or depress, those aren't spirits of God. You'll know if you're not saved right now Or if you think you are, and you don't recognize the working of the Holy Spirit in you, you better check out your salvation. Examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith or not. One Spirit. The one Spirit you may not be familiar with is the Spirit, now get this, the Spirit of many Bibles. Yeah, there's a Spirit for all those Bibles, 400 plus different Bibles. It's an ungodly Spirit. He's very, very subtle. Peaceful too, generous and kind acting. He's a Spirit who fills you with a false satisfaction. The satisfaction of believing that all Bibles are meant to make your heart dance with joy and give you the peace of God as you swing and sway in your church pew and your eyes roll in your head. And you have to keep reaching behind and pulling up your hip huggers so they don't fall down. Oh! You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm coming from. If you haven't been there, then perhaps there is an excuse for you. But that is what the Spirit of many Bibles is doing. Part of it. Trying to make you feel at ease and at peace with God. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. The devil's favorite song is Live, Love, Laugh and Be Happy. Live, love, laugh and be happy. Satan likes to take a hymn like joy to the world and have you believe that the world is totally a place of love, laughter, and great joy. Any pain we encounter, we bring it on ourselves. In this world that the devil has so much to offer is truly a false paradise. His motto, the devil, enjoy life to the fullest. Waste not one moment. Soar through the skies and discover what I have prepared for you. What he doesn't tell you is that God is the architect of all that is lovely. But instead he shows you his own modifications, guaranteed to tickle your fancy. Tell me something. Do you feel, even believe, that the Word of God, the Scriptures written of old, are sent forth as a deterrent to you having a good time and enjoying life to the fullest? Do you believe that? Do you think that God is a party pooper? On the other hand, aren't we all pilgrims passing through to our final estate? Think about it. In closing, well, you don't hear much about him, the Holy Spirit, that is. But if you don't get to know him on a personal level, then I can promise you this. I can promise you this. You will never see the light of heaven. And you will perish in your sin. You will perish in your sin. How do we, you and I, grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing the will of God? It's that simple. And the choice is yours. It's a free choice. Choose this day whom ye will serve. Don't blame anybody else. You make your own decision. Don't look at your brother or your sister or your aunt, your uncle, or your friends down the street. Go in and look in the mirror. Take a good look at yourself. Never mind the blemishes on your face or the teethy smile you can give yourself and say, hey, I look pretty good. No, look into your own soul and ask yourself this question. Do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? If you're not sure, make it right. Make it right. Even now, make it right. Pray to God and tell Him. Although He knows, but tell Him how sorry you are. And ask Him for strength, for the power to stop grieving the Holy Spirit and to walk circumspectly according to His perfect will. He wants to hear from you. He wants to show you how much He loves and cares for you. Please, don't grieve the Holy Spirit.